Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Hey, Exchange Church. Welcome to South Africa from Europe. No, it's great to see you today online. I pray you're going to be blessed. Pastors Andrew and Penny, you are just family to us. We love and appreciate you, and it's an honor to be with you today sharing the word. And I truly believe it's going to bless you as we go to the word today. Lean in, listen up. God has something in season for you. Well, today I want to speak to you again from the wilderness. That's our theme for this month. And I want to speak to you about victory in your valley. Victory in your valley. On your couch, in your house, in your home. Touch someone, touch yourself. Right, and say, victory in my valley. Why? Because literally a wilderness living feels like in a dry, deserted valley. And all throughout scripture, we see examples of people in places called the wilderness and being vulnerable to attack, under attack, being stuck in a valley, feeling like there's no way out, there's no way through, there's no hope. And God brings deliverance and victory. And today I want to tell you that God has victory in mind for you. God has victory in store for you. God has already determined victory for you. And so today I want to bring you on the journey from scripture to show you what is the difference between literally being overcome by an enemy in a valley or experiencing victory in a valley. What is the difference between seeing yourself defeated or seeing yourself be victorious. So let's get started right here. You know, God has given you weapons to fight against the enemy. Right now, it might feel like you're literally in a valley. I can say it feels like a valley in the wilderness. You're like you're stuck in a dry, deserted place, pressed from all sides. But God's actually given you weapons, supernatural weapons, not natural weapons, supernatural weapons. The first one is vision. So in Proverbs chapter 29, verses 18, the Bible tells us, right? Without vision, people perish. But in the context of how we studied that as a church in the past, it showed us that it wasn't just vision, like the stuff I'm going to have, the places I'm going to live, the career I'm going to build, the family I'm going to have, the finances I'm going to save, the success I'm going to achieve. No, that's not the vision the Bible's talking about. The vision the Bible's talking about is called redemptive vision. Vision that is about the redeeming work of God. In other words, see yourself redeemed. So see yourself on the other side of the finished work of God. Righteous, perfect, pleasing, and whole in Christ Jesus. That is a redemptive vision, a redeeming vision. It is not about yourself and your ability. It is about who you are in God and His ability. With a perspective that gives you vision of yourself in Christ Jesus, that is the vision that causes you to thrive. Without that vision, people perish. Even in this world today, there are people who have financial resource, who have certain elements of their life from the outside together, who still have suicidal thoughts, who are still oppressed, depressed. There are people, and many of us have had seasons of oppression and depression or being down. And you know what it is? You see yourself in your circumstance according to your ability, according to who you are, according to your circumstance and your ability to deal with your circumstance. And you recognize, I can't do this. And then you deduce, hey, there's no hope, there's no future, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. When you see yourself in Christ, see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can do all things because I'm gifted and talented and strong. You know, recently when I was facing COVID, you get exhausted, you get weak, you get fatigued, and you have thoughts. And what's so interesting is in that space, you realize I am just a weak person. In my natural ability, I can't fight anything. But when you see yourself in Christ, right, you may be weak, but you recognize He is strong. So I want to speak to you about your first weapon being vision. How do you see yourself? Now, what is tied to vision is another word called division. when something has two separate competing visions, it is specifically declared to have division. We have nations in division, people in division, the world in division. Opposing views bring conflict, and that is summarized as two visions, two perspectives that contradict one another. Now, when you live your life with your eyes on yourself, not seeing yourself in Christ Jesus, but seeing yourself in and of yourself and your own ability, what happens? You get another perspective that contradicts the Word of God, and you are stuck in division. Well, I know the Word of God says that, but this is what my circumstances say. So you have to pick a side that becomes your vision. You have to pick a vision of yourself. You know, when Jesus was traveling through the town, it tells us in one of the Gospels that the woman with the issue of her blood literally saw herself healed if she could touch Jesus. So before she comes to Christ and grabs his robe, the Bible tells us she had a vision of herself healed on the other side of an exchange with Jesus. That is a redemptive vision. That is a vision that shifted her from a perishing place to a place of victory. She was in a valley, but she first saw herself on the other side of Jesus's work. Your business, your marriage, your emotions, your family, your career, your mess, your mistake today. Do you see yourself on the other side of that circumstance receiving a touch from Jesus? Receiving a grace from God, experiencing a supernatural shift, because that is the vision that brings you from a place of perishing into victory. So vision is your first weapon. Now, what is attached to vision is confession. So your eye and your mouth are connected. And it's interesting because your mind can have thoughts and your mouth can then confirm your thoughts. And it's interesting because right now, I don't know about you, but we are so good at talking about what's wrong, what's difficult, what's hard. I find myself complaining, and that is not the right confession. In fact, complaining brings about confusion, because the more I talk about what's wrong, the more I become confused, and meaning I don't know if God's word is true. I don't know if I am blessed of God. I start to doubt. And what happens is, although my spirit man has been saved, although my spirit man is ready for victory, although by the spirit I possess something, because I take my mind and I set it on the things of this world, I start to speak in line, and my confession starts to bring confusion, because my confession is not based on a supernatural vision. It's based on natural circumstance. Emotions are normal. Emotions are not something even God denies. When Jesus shows up and Lazarus, who he loves, is dead 4 days, and Mary and Martha come to meet him weeping, Jesus doesn't say, "How dare you cry? I've showed up, man. It's fine. Everything's going to be okay." He cries with them because he feels their pain. But that is not a place of victory. Staying in pain and living in pain and only speaking of pain alone will not shift you from that place. You have to start to confess the Word of God over your life. And there is no more powerful a confession in your life than to say, "I am righteous in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven. I am blessed. I am cherished. I am precious. I am righteous. I am perfect. I am in right standing with God today because of Christ Jesus." Come on now, I'm getting so excited. Are you getting excited? Is this speaking to you today? Victory in your valley. You know what? I just want to encourage you. If this word is for you right now, recognize, be used by God, because I believe it's for others. If this word blesses you today, hey, whether it's right now or later on, share it with others. Allow others to join us, because this is awesome. See, when we talk about being righteous in Christ Jesus, do you know we human beings in this fallen world, meaning this world that is governed under sin, right? This fallen world is ordered by something called time. Now, time on earth is against us. We're getting older. We're not getting younger, right? And if Christ doesn't return, we will come to a time when our time on earth ends, when this body weakens and dies. And so we live only understanding time. But God lives outside time. When the Bible tells us Christ died for us, He died for us once and for all. He didn't hang on the cross and say, it is kind of finished or it's finished for today. He said, it is finished. It is complete. So God, who lives outside of time, only sees you if you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you have confessed unto salvation, according to Scripture. If you have said you believe Jesus died for you, you are saved for eternity. That moment, and if some of you have never prayed that prayer, you're going to pray today because Jesus is here for your salvation. If you've prayed that prayer, God outside of time sees you righteous, not based on circumstance, based on standing. Jesus has paid the bill. If I put R1 billion in your account today, $1 billion in your account today, whether you spend that money or not, you have $1 billion, right? Today, you are righteous because Jesus put it to your account, all that He did at the cross. Now, if you don't feel like it, because it doesn't feel emotionally like it, it doesn't mean it's not true to God. So when you, in your low emotions, you lose your temper, you do something bad, maybe for a man, let's even take it further, you really sin, you look at something, you think something, you do something, you say something, you gossip, you lie, you steal, you do something that is even terrible behavior that you'd be ashamed of, right? In that space, you got to confess, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This behavior is not who I am. This behavior will change as I shift myself into the revelation of who I am because of what Jesus has done. It is always the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And the biblical word there for repentance is to change into God's image, to receive His truth as the highest truth. So confession shifts an environment. So often we find ourselves right now talking about what's against us, what's wrong, what's the new lockdown, what's the new law, what's happening in our economies. Yet we don't use our mouths as a weapon. And even if your mind doesn't believe it, but your mouth speaks it, you can shift the atmosphere. So many times my emotions tell me, yeah, but you don't really feel that right now. You don't feel like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't feel like God is working all things out for good. But as I speak it, it gets echoed, it gets said, and words have, listen, God made the world, made the universe through the power of words. Words have power. That's why we say the name of Jesus. We don't just think it. That's why we speak it, right? And so as you release the words of God out of your mouth, not your words, not your thoughts, His words for your life, it has power to shift the atmosphere. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 17, right? Faith. And that faith there is faith, mountain-moving faith. Faith that speaks of God can do anything. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you dig into the Greek, it says the gospel of Christ alone. So although in some of our translations it says faith comes by hearing of the word of God, the Greek there is the gospel of Christ alone, the redeeming vision. So when you don't see yourself there in your mind, but you take the word of God and you confess it over yourself, what happens? Faith comes by the hearing. So you speak it, although you don't believe it, but your ears hear it. And what happens? You start to let the word of God shift your perspective. We're going somewhere. I promise you, you're going to be blessed by this. See, doubt is receiving the devil's declaration over your life. See, the devil understands the power of suggestion. That's why in Scripture he's called the accuser of the brethren. And it's almost written like a lawyer. Now, all the lawyers out there, hey, you're wonderful, you're blessed, you're precious, we love you. We have some incredible lawyers in our church that literally live for Jesus with their lives. But a lawyer's job is to put out there a perspective. And when two lawyers are in court, right, and one is the prosecutor, and one is the defending lawyer. So you have someone who is putting forth a case and someone who's defending their case, right? They put things out there. In our country, we had a famous court case a while ago, and it became known, this lawyer in our country used to always say, I put it to you, I put it to you. I suggest, I put it forward that it's, isn't it possible that this and this and this happened? I put it to you that you were not wanting to do that, but actually this. You know, that's literally how the devil functions in your life. Huh, I know God says you're precious, but I put it to you today, Joshua, that you're actually not that good, and you're not that great a friend, and you're not that good a husband, and you're not that good a son of God, and you're not that good a pastor, and you don't have what it takes. I put it to you, and he suggests a truth. He suggests, and you know what he does? He ties that to your behavior. Hey, you know, Josh, you're not that good a dad because actually the other day you failed your child here. You're not that good a man because you failed here. You're not that good a husband because you failed Tara here. And the devil brings our behavior to suggest to you who you are, and he puts it to you that there is a perspective of your life. There is a hopelessness for your situation, right? And what's so interesting is that is the pattern for arguing a case, behavior. They call it evidence, actions. Prove what you did. Prove what you did or you didn't do. It's all about behavior. A court case is about behavior. No one gets arrested for a thought, you know? No one gets arrested for a thinking, but it's when you act. So the devil comes with your actions and he says this, and then he ties it to your thoughts and he says, yeah, you do that because you think this way. Now that is a pattern for law. That is a pattern for a court. What's fascinating though is God says, for I so loved the world, a thought, that I gave an action, my only son, right? The purpose, the cause, so that whosoever, right? Now the, you could say victims or the people affected will believe, would have everlasting life, the consequence. So when God constructed the earth, the devil understood he was there. He recognizes the pattern, but God has the exact same pattern on your side. Because now, instead of looking at your behavior, right, based on your belief, giving you an identity, having the devil give you now a standing, you look at God's thoughts towards you, God's actions towards you, Christ's behavior in your place. And you recognize, grace is on my side, righteousness is mine. And so when the devil comes with, this is who you are, you come back with, yes, that's my flesh. But let me tell you, devil, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. And that's where confession changes the game. Because when you speak the word over your situation, no matter what's put forward, you say, yes, but this is the higher truth. Because this is the higher action. This is the higher, this person paid the price by their behavior. That one person who was perfect, blameless, got put to death for my sins, so that those who are not perfect, who should be blamed, are perfectly forgiven, righteous, and whole. So recognize the devil's patterns and plans, and recognize he wants you confessing and speaking doubt over your life, negativity over your life based on you and your issues and your challenges and your emotions. But God wants you speaking over your life according to him. So confession has the power to bring or break confusion. If your confession is negative and worldly, you'll be confused, you'll be lost. People right now that speak to me about the vaccines 24/7, governments 24/7, finances 24/7, they don't know where to go, they don't know where to turn, but people who are speaking on the word of God, they are stable. Their feet are set on the rock. In the valley, that's the truth. Let's go to scripture where that happens, right? Let's go right now, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and they come into a place literally called the gates of hell. It was in a dry desert valley where there was a pagan temple sacrificing children to the god called Pan. And Jesus brings the disciples to the place at the time known as the gates of hell. No Jew would have come there because it was the place known for the evil temple set in a valley, a desert valley. And what does Jesus say, right? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, well, People are saying you're John the Baptist. People are saying Elijah. Some saying Jeremiah or the prophets. In other words, what is the world talking about me? What is the world saying? So there's two perspectives on the earth right now. What the world thinks about what's going on and the Word of God. We have to be so careful that we are shifting our faith and our eyes and our ears and our confession to the world and what they're saying. Certainly not above what God says. So Jesus asks a question in a valley of death, literally, babies getting sacrificed to the God Pan, a place of despair, a place so evil called the gates of hell. He says, what are people saying? And they tell him, people are saying this about you, that about you, Jesus, this about you. You know, people are saying right now, you know, there's many ways to God and we need to expand ourselves and we need to be careful. This book's very limiting. It's very rigid. It's very boring. It's very unfair and isolating. No, no, no. What we don't understand is this is life. So look what happens. Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Those of you that have walked with me, those of you that understand me, that have seen my miracles, that have heard my teachings. And Peter says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. That little line there isn't you're just God. It's that you are the God sent as our Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer. The nation of Israel yearns for Messiah at this time, has been praying for Messiah, and still today, even in Jewish faith, they still pray for Messiah because Messiah delivers once and for all and destroys all enemies. Messiah redeems. And Peter says, it's irrelevant that the world sees you as a good man or a thought or a possible idea or someone we should listen to. I see you as Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are you. When your vision sees Jesus as your Savior in the middle of the gates of hell, literally in the worst situation, you turn to Jesus. You might be watching today and you've messed everything up. You might be addicted to different substances. You might be addicted to sleeping pills, painkillers. You might be addicted to drugs. You might be addicted to pornography. You might be in a situation where you've ruined your family, your life, your situation. You might be having years of depression, years of difficulty, years of struggle. Today, see Jesus as your Savior. That's when blessing comes. When you see Him, help is here. The woman with the issue of blood says, if I can just get to His righteousness, His robe of righteousness, if I can just touch His robe, I see myself healed. And what is Jesus' response? Hey, this is a supernatural revelation from God. And upon this revelation, I will build my church. And today, what are we doing? We're in church. We are the church. And God wants to build us up on the revelation He sent into this world as our Savior and our Messiah. He'll be sent into our situation right now as our Savior. And what happens? The gates of hell will not prevail. In fact, you possess authority. You possess authority on heaven and in earth. So when you shift yourself into this revelation that I'm speaking of today, things change. Awesome. I hope that you're being blessed so far today. You have another weapon, right? In the middle of this. So your first one was vision. Your second weapon is confession. And your third weapon is what? Worship. Now, actually, technically, worship and confession are similar because worship is declaring God's goodness, His truths, and giving Him glory. It's something done with your mouth. It's something done literally from your voice box, so it's tied to speaking. But I want to show you about worship, because worship isn't just about what you say, it's about how you see things. Now, worship is something so powerful, and it is something under such attack. By worship, I mean you recognize that there is salvation in something. What you worship basically exposes what you're looking to deliver you. So people will often worship a career because the thinking is, if I have that success, that money, that achievement, then I'll be accepted, I'll be loved, I'll have this. So they worship the career because on the other side, it gives them what they need. And what's so fascinating is worship is always under attack between the kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil, between light and darkness, and between God and the devil. The devil was made to worship God. He was meant to be a vessel of worship. But he wanted to be worshipped. Think of this for a moment. Everything on this earth has two possible purposes, one for evil and one for good. one for the kingdom of darkness and one for the kingdom of light, right? The difference is, if you worship the possession, the career, the calling, the money, the person on the earth, if you worship it, it is for darkness. If you use it to worship Him, it is for good. Money is not evil. The worship of money is evil. But if you see money as the asset to demonstrate your worship to God, then money becomes a tool and literally you walk in a blessing. When Abraham is in an exchange of the greatest blessing declared on a person in Scripture in the Old Testament, that blessing changed everything for Abraham, for his nation, for the world. And what happens? In that exchange, along comes Sodom representing the devil. And he says to Abraham, hey, I want you to worship me and I'll give you everything. And Abraham says, no, whilst he's lifting his tithe, right, what he has, because he's just received, what, the bread and the wine, the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus to him, right? Melchizedek comes and gives Abraham bread and wine in Genesis chapter 14. And what happens? Abraham responds with his worship, his tithe. Sodom comes along and says, no, I'll give you all the money in the world if you would worship me. And Abraham says, no, I'll never give you anything, lest it is said, as I raise my hand in worship with my tithe, it is demonstrating that my success and favor comes from the Lord. He is recognizing that everything around him is a tool to demonstrate we worship God. Worship is about how do we see things. Worshiping stuff means that we recognize it is our salvation, and therefore we worship the stuff, like Lucifer says, worship me, versus allow me to worship God. He was designed as an instrument to worship God, but he desired the worship for himself. So the victory in worship is in recognizing God freely gives us all things, but our worship is unto Him. And what we do with our things shows us where our faith is, shows us what we are worshiping. If we are so stuck in a career that we can never get time for the presence of God, we are worshiping that success. When we don't recognize God would freely give you the career and the favor, and I believe, and I've seen this, the more we give the Lord our first of our time, first of our energy, first of our finance, the more He blesses everything else supernaturally to prosper. And then, you know what? We're not worshiping ourselves and our self-effort. We're worshiping Him. And our awe is on Him. And He gets the glory. And that brings us into a life thriving. Let me show you this, right? This is something amazing because worship is a weapon. And I want to prove this to you from Scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the nation of Israel is under attack. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others besides them, the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. So Jehoshaphat, leading the nation of Israel, is told that all his enemies are uniting to destroy him. He is informed that he is about to be destroyed, that his enemies are coming. Now, I don't know about you, but COVID can feel like, hey, hang on a second. It's not just a disease. It's not just isolation. It's not just financial issues. It's not just relational pressure. It's everything. Every enemy right now is running. We saw the four horses, right? We're confused about what is truth. We don't feel safe. We don't feel protected. We're living in strife. We're facing famine. We're facing disease. Everything is against me. And he's told that there is a whole bunch of nations uniting to come kill you, Jehoshaphat. So once he recognizes that he's been told that all his enemies are uniting to come against him, he gathers the house of Judah in the temple. And what happens is they start to pray and fast. And he starts to ask of God. And he says things throughout this chapter like, God, if you're the one who delivered us here and destroyed our enemies there, would you not do it again? Would you not come again for us? Would you not deliver us once again? And in verse 13, it tells us that now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children, they stood before the Lord. So they gathered as families. And this is important because this is not just about a victory for yourself, but recognize God wants worship to bring victory in your home, in your families, over your children. Gather together. gather together for the word, gather together for communion, right? Gather together when we come to the Lord. And it says here, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and he said, listen, all you Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid nor dismayed, because this great multitude is nothing, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not fear, for the enemies that come against you, the battle is not yours, but His. God's telling you today, He wants to fight every attack. Famine, confusion, disease, right? Destruction and strife. He wants to deal with all the things coming to destroy you. And it says here, tomorrow go down against them, so don't run away from your enemy, face them. And as they come up by the ascent, you will find them at the end of the brook of the wilderness. Right? So it's a battle in the wilderness. You will not need to fight this battle, verse 17. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites stood together, they praised God, and they praised God with their voices loud and high. Do you see this theme emerging? I'll fight your battles. Now gather, go towards your enemy. In other words, don't run away. And what? Stand still, so cease from working. See the salvation of the Lord. We've seen that line before when Moses stands at the Red Sea and they're like, we're going to die. Our enemies are coming to destroy us. And God says, stand still and see the Lord. That line there means stop. If you look at the original Hebrew, that line there says stop and focus on Yeshua. What is the salvation of the Lord? That is the name Jesus. Stand still and focus on Jesus. And as you do that, what is your response? Worship. Not because you're scared, not because you feel guilty, because you are excited that you see your salvation because Christ is here. You can only but worship. So look what happens. They go down to the place in the wilderness. They stand there and they go out and they send the army, right? Listen to this. They send the army. And out before the army goes the worshipers. And what is the song they are singing in verse 21? Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And that Hebrew word mercy is the same word used in the New Testament in the Hebraic Bible for grace. So according to the translations, right? We praise the Lord because His grace is greater. It lasts forever. It endures forever. That is the song they were singing in front of the army. And it tells us that when they began to sing, the Lord set the ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they killed one another. Right? The Bible tells us that literally as they lifted up the song and they sang, their enemies had confusion. Complaining confuses you, but worshiping confuses the enemy. Worshiping in a battle where you're outnumbered, where you're overrun, where you're in a wilderness, where you have no way out, confuses the enemy and he destroys himself. Why? Because the battle is then the Lord's. When we worship the Lord, we lift Him up. And what is the song they sing? Hey, how awesome is our God? Praise Him, for His grace lives on forever. His grace exists forever. We are righteous by His grace forever. That's the song they sang in battle. And what happens? Their enemies kill one another. It says here in verse 24, so when Judah had come up onto a place, looking over the wilderness, they looked and they saw their entire army was dead. No one escaped. And you know what they called that place? The valley of Beracha. The Valley of Beracha. And you know what that means? Right? It was first a place that was meant to be their death. The wilderness where they met all their enemies. And God said to them what? No, the battle is mine, not yours. And he said to them, you're not going to have to fight a single person. Gather, stand still, make Jesus the center point of what you see, the salvation. Speak the word, speak the gospel, speak the finished work. See that above everything. See Jesus's work above everything, right? And if you do that, what happens? They worshiped and they sang that God's grace. When you lift up Jesus, you see that His grace is greater than your sin. His grace is greater than your sickness. His grace is greater than your failure. When someone walks into our church, when someone hears our sermons, they should hear, I'm a failure, I have mistakes, I have issues, but God's grace is greater. When that is picked up and we see the salvation of the Lord, we only but worship and respond with His grace endures forever. And our enemy, by our worship in the midst of a battle, is confused and kills one another. And this place that was a valley meant for death became a valley of victory. And you know what it was called? The valley in Hebrew of blessing. And that valley is not just the valley of our blessing, it's called the valley of blessing until today because it blessed God too. It blesses God when you stand still and you lift up Jesus because it brings victory. He died for your victory. He died for your deliverance. He sent His Son for this very purpose, that we wouldn't fight our own battles, but Jesus would fight our battles for us. And for me, worshiping in spirit and in truth is about worshiping out of a revelation of what the spirit realm would say, not what your emotions would say. Not what your behavior would say, not what your circumstances would say, but what does the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus say over you today? Who are you because of His work? Who are you because of His love? Who are you because of His death and sacrifice for you? You are righteous. And we worship out of tapping into what the Holy Spirit would come alongside us and say, yes, this is the truth, what He would work in. And the truth that we speak of is Jesus alone is God. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Jesus alone is worthy of our praise. That worship that speaks of being in awe and reverence of how good is God. That's the valley of victory. When you don't lift a finger, but you simply place Christ up in the midst of your issues, in the midst of your enemies who outweigh, outnumber, outlast, and you say, His grace endures forever. We're going to sing that song, His grace endures forever. And you just start to speak and confess in that valley who God is. Your enemy is confused and your enemy can't fight that because you know why? They cannot beat God. God is greater. Today, I don't know what you're facing, but if you're in a valley, there is victory as you use what? You speak according to the vision of who you are in Christ Jesus. You see yourself redeemed. You see yourself in the salvation of the Lord. You see yourself delivered by Him. And you confess accordingly, I am righteous in Christ Jesus. Even Paul recognizes the power of telling people who they are. He literally says to the church of Corinthians, who are busy in the utmost sin, they were so messed up, they were just an absolute disaster in their sinful living. And he says, oh saints, you're having sex with one another in the church, you're having orgies. Do you not understand your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know who you are in Christ Jesus? That language was so audacious because the temple of Solomon in today's day and age would be hundreds of billions of dollars to build. Yet, the Holy Spirit no longer resided there. After Christ, He comes and He resides in us. You are of more value. You might look in the mirror and see a pimple. You might look in the mirror and see you're a bit bald. You're a bit podgy because of lockdown. Or you might see someone who's made mistakes or failed people or let them down. Do you not see? That's not where God wants you living today, because you are a vessel that the Holy Spirit Himself, the presence of God, has come to reside in you because of how clean Jesus made you. You are meant to live far above what the world lives, far above the weaknesses and the failings. God created you for so much more. And I can do, you can do, we can do all things when we tap ourselves into the power of doing things through Him, through Christ Jesus. So today I want to encourage you, those three things, your vision, your confession, and your worship, let those be all about Jesus. Each of those need to have the finished work central. See yourself redeemed and saved, healed and whole. Speak according to seeing yourself redeemed and whole, and respond to that reality with worship in the midst of attack from every enemy, in the deepest, darkest valley. The valley meant for death will be turned into the valley that became a place of blessing. I want to pray with you right now. I want to pray with you. I want to pray over people out there right now in a valley. Father God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this valley that was designed to destroy, that these enemies that have united to bring destruction, Father, in this place you have brought deliverance, salvation, and redemption for us in Christ Jesus. We confess today we are righteous in Christ Jesus. Confess with me, I'm healed through Christ Jesus. I am forgiven through Christ Jesus. I have a purpose and a plan through Christ Jesus. I have a future and a hope through Christ Jesus. I have long life and health through Christ Jesus. I have successful relationships, marriages, and friendships through Christ Jesus. I have the mind of Christ for success in the career world through Christ Jesus. I have all that I need through Christ Jesus. Amen. And if you're watching today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this prayer of confession that I spoke of earlier, I want to lead you in right now. You came across this video today because Jesus had you in mind. And he wants to turn your valley of death into a valley of blessing. He wants to turn this life of difficulty into a life of seeing his supernatural supply and deliverance. So all you have to do is join me in this prayer, this declaration, where we believe in our hearts and we speak according to that belief with our mouths. We confess unto salvation that Christ has saved us. Just repeat after me, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. By your blood that was shed, your body that was broken, all my sin, past, present, and future, has been washed away. Today I declare, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, some information is going to come up on the screen. We would love to pray with you, stand with you, just reply or just respond. Just follow the prompting below or comment below if you're watching on social media platforms. I prayed that prayer for the first time. We so would love to reach out, pray with you, and encourage you in this awesome step together today. We're going to receive communion together right now. So as we receive communion, what are we doing? We are bringing up a vision of what Jesus has done. We are confessing and we are worshiping him. We are literally placing him as our salvation. In the midst of our valley right now, you might be in a valley of sickness. You might be in a valley of oppression, depression. You might be in a valley that's just heaviness and darkness. Well, Jesus paid the price for that not to be the valley of death, but to shift that into a valley where you come out victorious and blessed. So today we lift up the body of Jesus, just a cracker, a piece of bread. You can take it out right now. And if you don't have, push pause on this feed, quickly go get some wherever you are, because this is something for all of us. Place our faith and our hope and confess over our lives who we are in Christ. This is not just tradition. This is transformation. This is not just about a religious activity. This is truly about a moment of faith. So as you take this bread and this juice, we take the bread and we're about to break it. And we say that this is the body of Jesus that was broken for our healing, for our wholeness. We declare as we partake, healing and wholeness is on us and in our homes. Sick bodies become healed, sicknesses removed, oppressions removed. Jesus suffered for you to be healed and whole. So as we break this, his body was broken, and we partake and we eat. And we receive that his body was crushed so that ours can be put together. Thank you, Jesus, for healing and wholeness over each of us right now. And the blood of Jesus, this juice, represents the sacrifice Christ went through to declare you righteous beyond your behavior, beyond your failings. You are righteous in Christ Jesus forever. His grace endures forever. Father, I thank you that as we take this and we receive this, we are reminded how righteous we are by Christ Jesus. Every sin, every failure, paid for in full as we partake, receive together. Amen. Amen. Hey, Exchange Church, thanks again for being with us. It was an honor to bring the word. Have an incredible week. Bless you.